us settle down. As you know that we have been on this series on 1 Timothy, and thank God for wonderful interruption in between with good speakers and great event. Finally, we are landing ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And today we will talk about leadership. As you know, just a bit of recap, that the last time we left Timothy, we realized that the church was full of struggle. The church of Ephesus were going through a lot of struggle with unsound doctrine and false teachers, and there was a kind of situation in which Paul had to send Timothy to settle some church issue. And in chapter 2, remember, we talk about women leadership, whether women could speak in church and all this and that. I won't recollect that, but go and listen to the sermon again. But today, we want to look at chapter 3. And our sermon title is Raising Good and Godly Leaders. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading to you from verse 1 to 11 using the ESV. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless, their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Before we get to today's text, let me give you a quick introduction to church leadership. The next slide will tell you in history, basically, we have three models of church leadership. And yours truly here have that rare opportunity to serve through these three different models. Most pastors will serve in one particular model, maybe two, but as I go through my 30 years of ministry, I realize I've gone through three different models of church leadership. The first is what we call the bishops and priests. This is what we've seen often in the traditional churches or the high churches, like the Catholic Church or the Anglican or Methodist or Lutheran. And all the pastors there are either called bishops or priests, and they are often ordained. Now, what is ordination? Ordination is a public recognition of a person called into ministry. So usually it's a very major event where here the bishops and all the other pastors will lay hand on that individual and call the person into the ordination or ordained ministry. So I was ordained twice. First as a deacon in 94 and later as an elder in 96 within the Methodist Church. So there's a difference between ordination and installation. Last December, we all witnessed Pastor Jeremy installation. An installation can happen many times, meaning that every time a pastor starts in or is appointed to a new church, that church receives the pastor through so-called the installation. So you only get ordained one time. Ordination is once in your life, right? Usually. But you can numerous installation over time. So in high churches or traditional churches, we often see bishops and priests that carries the roles of what we call elders and deacons. The next level is what we call, the next model of leadership is elders and deacons. And for a time in our history, we have elders and deacons in First Light. And this was a carry-on from our beginning from Perth Chinese Christian Church. But often in churches like Presbyterian churches, elders and deacons are is a very common thing. It's either by appointment. Some churches, the pastor appoints the deacons and the elders, but some churches, it is the people who will elect so-called elders or deacons. And so it's either by appointment or by election. So in our history, we used to have elders and deacons. We used to have two boards. We have boards of elders and boards of deacons. And later, we somehow subsume them into one board. And later, we drop the title deacons and we have ministry coordinators. Those of you who've been long enough, you realize we have many changed our names. And so right now, in one sense, because of numbers and because of change of season, we practically have no elders except I'm the only one. But I believe the time has come for us to discern again as a leadership of how we need to raise elders to serve alongside the two pastors of First Light so that we can be effective in terms of giving oversight as well as giving pastoral care to everyone within our church. So you begin to realize if you read through Paul's letter to Timothy, there is a lot, in one sense, there's not much difference in terms of prerequisite for elders and deacons except in the context that elders must be able to teach. So usually in most church tradition, elders are one that does the preaching or teaching, or they are the one who go through what I call reflecting critical theological issues of the church. But deacons often are the one that does the physical work, the logistic part of the church. Right? But in First Light, right, all hands on deck. We need everyone to serve. Even our kids serve us in our community, not because we are short-handed, but we believe we want to start that kind of a discipline of service as young as possible in serving the Lord. Amen? So this is part of our tradition. And so in other churches, the third model is what I call pastors and deacons. And often we see this in big churches, mega churches, where pastor acts like CEOs and we paid staff. So they are the one that so-called run the church. And so if you look at some churches, like First, like our board members, right, are people that comprise us from our church, are people who are elected from among us, like people like Sang or Sarah or Nathan, Aditsa or Josh. But in some churches, the board members are prominent so-and-so outside the church. They are not member of the church, but they sit as a board, really like an American CEO kind of company. The board doesn't belong, the board members don't go to the church, but rather they are the one who works with the pastor. So the question we want to ask is, which model is the most valid, right? Should we have bishops and priests? Should we have elders and deacons? Or should we have pastors and just paid staff? Well, I will tell you, all are equally valid, depending where we are. If you come from certain church tradition, I think it goes by full-time clergy, in a sense. That's why if you go to high church or you go to some churches, there is a distinction between so-called the ordained and the non-ordained, the clergy and the laity, right? The sharp divide. My First Light, we don't want to go by that kind of sharp divide because we believe all of us are ministers of the Lord. We believe in the priesthood of believers, in a sense. Yes, we need so-called clear-cut leaders like a pastor here who is ordained or other leaders. We identify them for the basis of church order. But all of us are ministers of the Lord. And sometimes, which model is most valid? I will tell you, if you look through the scripture, most time, leadership is rather situational. It depends on circumstances. Let us look at the next slide, Acts chapter 6. As we know, we've done through the series of Acts, we know there were two groups of widows, right? The Jewish-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows. There was tension between them because supplies of food, the supply chain has gone haywire. And here was Peter telling the church that, look, guys, we need to commit ourselves to the preaching of the word, to the ministry of prayer. So now choose among you 7 deacons. Now, there's no special number that you must have 7 deacons. Maybe they need 10 people, maybe they need 2 people. But for the size of the church, I think Peter must have consulted with the rest of apostles. Find 7 deacons among yourself. And you realize the criteria Peter laid was very simple, right? In verse 3, he says, Brothers, speak out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Just three things. Someone with good reputation, right? Someone who is full of the Holy Spirit and has wisdom. And wisdom comes with what we call common sense, because you need them to administer the tables, administer the food. And so the church brought seven of them. And then in verse 6, it says, they set them before the apostles and they prayed and they laid hands on them. So in one sense, leadership in church sometimes is very situational. Depends on the need, depends on the situation and how the church ought to respond to it. But then there is also a priority. The apostles knew they were called to preach the gospel. They were called to teach people about Jesus Christ. They were called to so-called really focus on opening up the word of God, praying as well. So they need deacons to really focus on the physical needs of the church. So the apostles focus on the spiritual needs of the church, and then you have deacons who focus on the physical needs of the church. And then if you look at the next slide, Acts chapter 14, here was Barnabas and Saul before he became Paul. They were on their missionary journey. But everywhere they went, so-called, they started churches, they planted churches. But verse 23 says this, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayers and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here was Paul and Barnabas. They were apostles. They were moving from city to city planting churches. They cannot stay there to become full-time pastors. But everywhere they went, they found mature believers, or believers who can lead the church. So he placed them, so-called, they identify and lay hands on elders of the church. Right? The word elders in Greek is called presbyter. Right? And why? It literally means white hair. So if you want to be an elder of the church, first quality, physical quality, you must have white hair. Right? So this is one of the things about church life. And there, if you look at the next line, Acts 15, we all know there was a controversy, right? Here was the Judaizer telling the Gentile believers they need to go for circumcision. They must first become a Jew before they can become a Christian. So big debate. And so Barnabas and Paul begin to debate with these people, but they cannot resolve the tension. So they say, let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back and ask the apostles and elders. By this time, it's maybe 10 to 20 years since the church was founded by Jesus Christ. By that time, the church not only had apostles and prophets or teachers or evangelists, they also have deacons, but now they have elders. And practically, you don't get any mention how elders were elected or installed or appointed. But the church recognized at that time in Acts 15, they were apostles and elders. And part of their job was to discern this tension. What do we do with Gentile Christians? Should they undergo circumcision before we recognize them as believers? So the apostles and the elders were involved in discussing theological matters as well as discerning how to work it out. So in one sense, it's interesting. But later when Paul began his ministry, he wanted to go to Rome. He did not start the church in Rome. But then you realize in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, he was telling the church, right, saying that, I would like you to welcome our sister Phoebe. She is the deacon of the church in Cenchreae. So what happens is this. Phoebe was given the task to bring the scroll or Paul's letter. It was an important duty she was given. Paul could ask any man, but he purposely chose a lady deacon, saying, now you travel, go to Rome, and you are not just a courier. She's not just just bring a letter. In those days, the one who brings a letter represents the person who wrote a letter. So most likely, Phoebe's role, not only she has to read the letter to the Christian in Rome, and there were many pockets of churches in Rome, so she goes to church to church to read Paul's letter. But at the same time, that person's role was also to explain. So a lot of Q&A, so extreme. So Phoebe, as a deacon, she also have a bit of what we call teaching role at that time to the church. So in one sense, we can say Paul was not opposed to women being deacons, right? She commended the church that, look, you know, she is the deacon of the church. I want all you to welcome her. And later in Philippians, as Paul wrote from the prison, you know, he says, the Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseer and deacons. Now, so here was Paul. You realize when in every Paul's letter, he always start with recognizing the whole church first. He did not start with writing to the leaders of the church. Very interesting. It means to Paul, we need church leadership. But what's important is the whole church as a family, as a community, we are in it together. And then he said now to the overseer and deacons. Now, if you read through Titus, you begin to realize something that's interesting. In Titus 1:5, he says here, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you set things in order, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders, presbyteros, in every city as I command you." And later he mentioned a bishop, episcopos, must be blameless. In chapter 1, verse 7 in Titus, he then went beyond saying this, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward." Then in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 28, he says here, "And for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders," right, "of the church." And later in verse 26, he says, "Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." Now, it exists, Paul was talking to three different groups of people, but rather he was talking about to an elder. He said, as an elder, you are presbyteros. You are a senior leader of the church. But as a senior of a church, you also act in a role of episcopos, which we call bishop today. That means a bishop in those days, actually the role is to give oversight. And then at the same time, he used the Greek word poimeno, which means to shepherd, and that is a word used to describe pastor. Those days, in Paul's time, we don't have such a complicated hierarchy of bishop, right? Priest, elders, deacon, or in your Anglican church, there's warden, right? So it's very complicated. To Paul's time, it was very flat line. An elder has two important roles. First is to give oversight, to administer the church well. And second is to care for the people within the church. So in one sense, we can say, you know, next slide, I will tell you, simple formula. If you can't follow what I was saying earlier in the previous slide, slide number 12 will tell you, all elders are overseers. All overseers are pastors, and a pastor is an overseer who is an elder. Anyone confused? Okay, so here, Pastor Richard, I'm an elder because I'm ordained to the office of an elder. But I have two roles. First, I am an overseer. That means I give so-called oversight over the church. How First Light should be heading and should be going. I need to make sure everything we do, hopefully all the time, we dot the I and cross the T. But at the same time, it's not just an administrative role, but it's also a shepherding role to protect the sheep, to care for the sheep. So in any church situation, if we have more elders in the days to come, all elders must recognize they also come alongside in behind the pastor, come alongside with what we are doing is to give oversight to the church as well as to shepherd the sheep. What we need to recognize is in any church situation, the next slide will tell us that the church cannot run by just one pastor or two pastors. We need a team of leaders to oversee the church. Do you all agree? Because if just me and Jeremy, we become the order of the Sith, there only can be two. Right, one is a master, the other is the Padawan. No good, no good. Right, so we need a bigger group of us. Right, and because we're all differently gifted, right, some of us, you know, in First Light, you realize our leadership cross over certain plateau. We have people who are very administrative. They know how to work through the paperwork. They love the paperwork. Then there are what I call very administrative leaders. Then we have those who are very pastoral leaders. That's like our life group leaders. They're very pastoral. They care for people. They you ask them to do paperwork, they don't like it. But say, you want me to sit with someone for coffee for 10 hours? I can do that. They just love people. They care for people. Then we have what we call teaching leaders. Like we have grace preachers. We have the pastor that preaches. That we are the one focusing on preaching the word. And sometimes it is good to have someone who can do the administrative part. They can do the caring part. They can do the preaching part. But often than not, you can't find individuals that possesses that kind of quality to encompass everything. But a team of us coming together, I'll tell you, if we work well together in Jesus' name, we will always be a strong and healthy church. Amen? And how many of us want to have a strong and healthy church? All of us want that. That means we must learn to pray for our leaders and work together. So, going back to the next slide, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, Paul says, there's a saying in the church, the saying that was Paul's time, right? They were saying to each other in the church, you know, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So this was a common saying among the Christians in those days that if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to really care for his church, Paul says, that is a good aspiration. And that person desires, means that person work it out through their life to fulfill the mission or the calling or assignment of God. So in one sense, in our most recent example is Jeremy, right? Pastor Jeremy. Somewhere in his life, in his day job, you know, as an accountant, one day he say, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. He's calling me to be a role to overseer. That is what we call aspiration. Hallelujah. After that, it's perspiration. Go to Bible school, right? But aspiration. And that's a desire. He would tell Mel and say, Mel, I want to be a pastor. And she said, are you kidding? No. She said, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people, right? So together, there is a desire. And desire is not just wishful thinking. Desire means putting things in plan. So this is a very good saying that any one of us who wants to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, we say that is a good calling. And then goes further, he says here that, you know, the person who serve, again, that's what Paul is saying, there's required behavior. In fact, he spelled about 16 so-called requirements, but basically must be above reproach. Above reproach means the person's life is one of quality and one that shows godliness. It's not about the person's past. The person can be a past gangster or drug lord, but talking about now, the person who is serving God must be above reproach, right? And you realize, if I was reading this in Greek, Paul uses what we call, in Greek, gender-neuter terms. That means in the Bible, we can find a lot of masculine pronouns, the man, he, right? But if you read in Greek, it's very gender-neutral in a sense. In one sense, this is my understanding, and I consulted a couple of my friends who are scholars. I'm not scholars. They say, am I right in reading this? That what Paul is saying here is man or woman can actually be elders and deacons. He said, yes, if you read it that way, right? But then there are other people who may say, well, that's not the way you understand the Greek language. Well, put it this way, I am still learning this part. But if I'm right, what Paul is saying, and Paul took time, because Paul, in using the Greek language, by not using male pronouns, but give what I call gender-neutral pronouns, he is saying that leadership, anyone can be called. In Judaism, rabbis were men. Only men can become Jewish priests. But somehow in Christianity, in the faith, the radical part is men and women can serve the Lord. Remember how Peter opened up the first sermon on the day of Pentecost by quoting the prophet Joel? What did he say? All your men and women will prophesy. That means that is something so radical that men and women are given a platform. But so in our own tradition, in First Light, now we have women deacons, we have women elders all this time. For us, it's not attention for us. Okay, and this is something which I think it is good for us to keep on reflecting and thinking. And in fact, you know, if you read John's second letter, 2 John, right? Read 2 John. And it opens with what? The elder, which is him, he's an old man by now, John. He was writing, to the lady chosen by God and to her children. And then he said, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command. Some people believe when John wrote to this, to the lady and her children, that lady was actually a church leader of a church. And her children are those whom John recognized as her spiritual children in the Lord. So here was John writing to this woman leader of the church. I do not know whether she was an elder or deacon or a bishop or whatever, but here was a lady caring for a church. And here, John the Apostle wrote to her, the dear lady and to her children. And of course, I mentioned this before, that the New Testament mentions a few women who were church, house church leaders, right? People like Priscilla, and people like Nympha and Phoebe, and then we had Chloe and Lydia. So it is not unusual, if you read through Acts of the Apostles, through some of Paul's letter, it was not unusual for a congregation in the early days of Christianity to be cared for and led by women. And historically, there's a man, a historian called, he was called Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman historian. And he wrote this in the year 112 AD. He says, stating that Christians at that time had female deacons who wouldn't renounce their faith even under torture. Of course, we know that the Christian went through a great persecution during that time of Nero, right? But then Pliny the Younger, who was a historian, and he was a contemporary of that time, he says, look, those churches have many women deacons who were tortured to renounce their faith, but they wouldn't give in. They died in the name of the Lord. So in one sense, there is a letter, that is a non-Christian source that tells us right from the early church, there were women inclusion into the ministry of the church. But what is important is this, there is requirement. There is requirement, right? We cannot just allow anybody become church leader. The next text tells us, one other thing is this, besides personal prerequisite, there is also the ability to manage one household. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church? So to be an elder of a church, right, it's not that people are going to pick on your children, but this is one sense, is how do you manage your household? Okay, and what I'm saying is your children is between the age of 1 to 12, they ought to behave from the age of 1 to 12. If they are 13 to 21, they behave according to the age of 13 to 21. But you raise your child godly way. That's what Paul is saying here. They will submit to their parents. They're not rebellious. And recently, I was wondering, I was talking to Ned about what does it mean by a rebellious son or daughter? We're talking about rebellion, right? And he was saying that, you know, being Chinese, rebellion to you parents is the moment we don't obey you, we are rebellious. But for some people, their children can go to prison, can have, you know, take all kinds of drugs. To their parents, oh, my dear son. But for us, we had this problem. The moment Amanda say no to us, or Ned say no, I don't agree. Oh, bad children. Oh, you're disobeying. You're not submitting to the Lord. A bit dramatic here, right? But here is much more than that. It's not just cultural, but rather all of us as parents, we only have one great desire for our children, that they will live their life fullest to the purpose of God. Amen. That they will pursue God for the rest of their life. And that's why Proverbs says, train a child in the way he or she should go. And that person, that child will not depart. And that is our heart for our children. You know, and some of us may have lost our kids. And they may walk away from the church. Okay, what I'm saying is, if we had trained them, we had taught them, if they choose to walk away, the burden should not be on you. Yes, we still pray for them. Yes, we still intercede for the Lord, that the Lord will bring them back. But what is most important is this. Here, what Paul is saying is, you know, one of the quality of leadership is, first, it's like we don't want to spend our time serving the church that we lost our family. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes we can try to save the world, but we lose our own world. You get what I'm saying? We're trying to be helpful to other people, but our whole family situation is in a mess. And that's not what we want. Anyone of us who serve in First Light, I think if you talk to me or Pastor Jeremy, to our board members, to our leaders, we don't want anyone here to serve that you end up sacrificing your family. It's not worth it. I'd rather you don't serve. Focus in raising godly children, having a healthy family, then try to run around doing ministry. But I thank God, I think for the years I know you guys, most of you are doing the best as you can in serving the Lord. But when it becomes a burden, when it becomes that you have to choose between serving God, serving the church and your family, I'll tell you, please serve your family. Because that is so-called your first church. That is your church of church. Church outside the church in a sense. And of course, the next one we can see is prerequisite maturity, right? Paul says he must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. So here Paul is saying, look, in anyone who wants to serve in leadership, that person must not be a new believer. Because an elder is called to teach, that person must have some good, some doctrine under his or her belt. That person must know the word of God. Because one of the responsibilities of an elder is the ability to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we look at the next slide, the requirement for deacons is about, here again we see the same thing. Required behavior, right? What deacons need to be. Right, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means that deacon must understand the gospel, must understand the mystery of the gospel and hold on and walk with it with a clear conscience. That means a clear conscience means a mind that is not under condemnation. A mind that serves not our performance, but out of that love for the Lord. And let him be also be tested first, and then let them be served as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So here again, we must see that kind of requirement, that the kind of required behavior. Then the next thing you're also going to see is managing their own household. 1 Timothy 3:12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And then Paul closes this text with 1 Timothy 3:13. Again, a prerequisite maturity. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. There are so many things to unpack to you guys from these few verses, which I don't want to do it now. I'll take it up another time. But what I'm going to say to you guys is, first, like, we all deserve to have good and godly leaders. Amen. But for that to happen means every one of us must recognize we are all on the journey. We help each other to grow. We encourage one another. We support one another. As your pastor, I will tell you, I think by now you've discovered the truth. I'm not perfect. For some of you, may be surprised, but I am not perfect. Although once in a while, I think I am. Just the other day, I was looking in the mirror. I tell Joanne, hey, I lost so much weight. I got back my dimples. You say there's not dimples? There's wrinkles, you see? Right. After the Holy Spirit, you know, you listen to your wife, you always get right. So what I'm saying to you guys is, I'm not perfect, but I'm passionate. And one thing is important, I know all of you will realize you are not perfect, but don't lose that passion. But let us gather together. Let us pray for one another. Let us uphold one another. There are seasons God wants us to take a break and just rest, but there are seasons God is asking us, will you not step up? From what we hear from Amit sharing, from Rina sharing for the past 2 weeks, God doesn't want any one of us just merely be churchgoers. You got what I'm saying? We are called to be Jesus followers. And so if we pursue Jesus, he may give us position in the church to serve as deacons, as elders, or ministry coordinators. But one thing I love about First Light Church is this. Some of our people just don't serve within the four walls of the church. Some of our people are serving as leaders in Christian ministry, in the mission field. I think there's something we ought to celebrate, that from this small church of ours, people have caught on that they're not just serving within a community faithfully, but out of their faithfulness, the Lord Jesus has opened doors. And I can see it in the days to come, if we stay on where we are staying on, some of you are becoming leaders in your own field. You're going to be men and women in your own sphere of influence. Only believe. Because God will make it possible. Let's all stand and pray at this time. Father, we offer ourselves to you once again. We thank you for what Paul has written to Timothy. We thank you for him saying all this stuff about the need to have the prerequisite to serve you, of how we need to manage our own household, of how it is important to have maturity, that, Father, we know these are not just a checklist. But rather, this is a reflection of our life in Christ, that it is Christ that comes forth and manifests himself through our hands and our feet. That these prerequisites, this stuff, is not asking us to fulfill a standard, but rather it is inviting us to live a life that Jesus is a heart, is in the heart of everything we do. We pray for our leaders. Right now, no church, just stretch your hands towards any leaders that you know. No? Remember your life group leaders, your ministry coordinators, whoever who has served as your leader. Right now, just pray a prayer of blessing over them. Thank them before the Lord. That their service to the Lord, to you, will be one of joy and one of fruitfulness and faithfulness. That, Father, we are not perfect, but thank you, you trust us enough and called us to serve you. That, Father, I know for every one of us who serve you, we never come in for the title. But rather, we consider it a privilege, a joy to serve with our brothers and our sisters. And so we pray, Father, on this day that you will still nurture us once again. That, Father, as we move from here to where you're leading us, may we never lose our passion. But, Father, if we know of anyone who has lost their passion, give us that privilege, that honor, that opportunity that we can help to fan it to flame again through your Spirit power. And perhaps the Lord is bringing you to mind of people that we all knew once who have served well, but somehow they have lost their passion. Father, we call to their name before you. We pray for restoration. We pray for a renewal of faith in Jesus' name. With you, all things are possible. Amen. Let us just close in worship.